Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies at the very last part here of the book of Philippians. And I'm kind of excited to read some portions of Scripture out of the book of Hebrews today, because I've been building up to this for the past couple messages. And what we're looking at here is, in the book of Philippians, Paul is receiving a gift for the support of the ministry, which is proper. And he asks that in verse 17, this is the fourth chapter, not because he desires a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, this may seem like a one-off mention of simply the Lord blessing those who gave to Paul for the support of the ministry and to others and that kind of thing. But we need to understand what fruit to your account means. And in a situation where we find ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not subject to ourselves. The world is subject to itself. We were looking at an article this morning in the newspaper that says the 4th of July and the Constitution and that kind of thing is a godless document, that kind of thing, which just couldn't be further from the truth. Of course, you can read any kind of spin into anything you want to anywhere, I suppose. But the world functions based upon its own dictate, upon its own merit. And in the world, I can clearly see, I think you can clearly see, that there is no merit, there is no justice, there is no righteousness. And so, you know, the efforts of mankind to function in those things, to show forth his own righteousness in whatever means by which he chooses to do so, all you got to do is look around. It's faulty, it's fruitless, it's vain. And so what we find in being a believer in Jesus Christ is not a reliance upon self. It's not a reliance upon mental capacity or plans or you know, well-played speeches or anything like that in order to convince men and women of the truth. It's operating according to the foundation that's already been laid. Okay, and we're going to look at that later on. That foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not my duty as a servant of the Lord to operate in or have my being in what I feel will produce the greatest increase for God. God is the one that produces his own increase. I operate according to what God has told me to do so that he might produce his own increase. And so, you know, God says, yeah, it's no different than a military campaign. And so you may be the guy that is... my buddy and I were watching a history of World War II together. We went over to his house and just hung out and had some dinner with him and everything like that. We watched a documentary. And one of the things that spoiled the campaign for Rommel in North Africa was that they didn't have very good hygiene. So if you're going to have a military campaign, you know, you got to make sure that you're not coming in contact with, like, human excrements and that kind of thing. This is what happened. I mean, telling you exactly how it works out there. So, but the British were very good at their systems of combat. And so they would dig the proper latrines. They would burn what they had to burn so that people weren't coming in contact. Because, you know, a fly lands on stuff and then lands on a human being or the food you're eating. Next thing you know, you get sick. Dysentery was passing through the German army like crazy. Rommel himself had to go back to Germany instead of leading his armies because he was so sick. And so, you know, these kind of things may seem like if you're told to be the guy that goes out and digs the hole so that the troops might have a place to relieve themselves, you may seem like that's a menial task. But if it's not done properly, you lose the entire battle. And that's a good example of it. That wasn't the only reason why Rommel lost to North Africa, the Germans, but it was one of the big reasons. There was a lot of sickness going around on the German side of the lines. Hard to fight when you're sick. And so, just as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord tells us to go forward and operate. We always pray, Lord, keep us strong into what you've committed to our trust. And those are the gifts that we've been given to be used in the body of Christ, so that the Word of God might go forth. And as menial as the task is, from our perspective, there's no such thing as a menial task when the Lord gives you a gift to be used in the body of Christ. I really don't do much. I read the Word of God. I pray about it, I study it, and I come talk about it. You know, really, from my perspective, I'm not doing much for the Lord, you know. But from God's perspective, he's called me to do a certain thing, I do that thing, and then the words that go forth a miracle is produced from them when somebody believes the word of God. And that's from not my power, but from the power of God. And so if we look at these things from our perspective, or from God's perspective and not ours, and operate according to faith, which is the means by which we came into the presence of God in the first place, then we're operating in a well-pleasing manner to God. Okay. And so, like we looked at last week, you know, the works of the world. And we're not just talking about sin. Sin's already been judged. But if a believer in Jesus Christ or an organization of believers in Jesus Christ operates according to the way the world operates, which is, you know, we've got to make a church a fancy place for everybody to want to congregate and do everything in, and hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's subdue the word of God a little bit because that causes them to leave sometimes, you know, that kind of thing. That may be a simplistic way of putting it, but quite frankly, that's exactly what happens. Those things are the wood, hay, and stubble. Okay. During World War II, when we had the firebombing campaign over Japan, much of the Japanese infrastructure was not made of, you know, brick or stone or anything like that. They built out of a lot of wood, paper, essentially wood, hay, and stubble. Okay. And when the firebombing came through, entire towns were completely decimated because they were in a blaze. And so what the Lord's going to do and has promised that everything that is contrary to himself, everything that's false, everything that's not built on the single foundation, which is Christ, is going to be burned up. Okay? He says, my word shall remain. It will endure forever. It's the only thing that will endure forever. The truth is the only thing that will endure forever. And we're here to declare to you and to operate in and have our being in that very truth, the foundation that is Christ. And so he's asking really the Lord to bless the Philippians, those that have given for the support of the ministry. And we operate according to what God has already done for us. Okay, and that's a sense of what we call thanksgiving. We're thankful for what the Lord has done for us. And so therefore, if the Lord would ask us to do something, we say, God, yes, what would you have us to do? And when we do those things, we're blessed at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My voice is a little gravelly because I breathed so much burnt sulfur and stuff like that last night. I was in the air. Our whole cul-de-sac was just, it was like I couldn't see across the street hardly. And anyway, here it says in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that while present, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And that means in a state of well-pleasing to God. And we operate in a state of being well-pleasing to God by operating by faith. Okay? How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? We received him by faith. The gospel was preached. We were told that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ was that Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we believed that. We made it our own. That truth we made our own, and it was accounted unto us for righteousness. I read a silly article. You know, it's amazing how many articles and statements are out there about people that are professed men of God trying to lessen the blood atonement. It just blatantly shows their blindness when they look at the scriptures. This article was saying, you know, again, going back again to man's ego, was talking about how if Marty or Noah or Dale or whatever, Pastor Andre, were to do something wrong to me, I can just in my heart find forgiveness for him and he's forgiven. And so the article was saying, and this guy's a pastor that's studied in multiple different high-end Bible colleges, preaches to a large congregation. He was saying, men forgive other men easier than God forgives man. We have an easier ability to do that. And so the blood atonement was not really what was necessary. And he started talking about how the blood atonement was only for interpreting the law wrong, and the nation of Israel was supposed to interpret. What makes us guilty before God? Our sin. But where do we get that sin? From Adam. What is our link to Adam? The bloodline. Okay? So we have a bloodline that goes back to Adam. Okay? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay? And so we have a remitted, you know, our sin natures are remitted by the shed blood of Jesus Christ because
were found guilty of Adam's sin through the blood of Adam. And so God has to have a justified balance. Okay, when you see, I can't remember what it was, Law and Order, I think that it used to be that right at the beginning of the show they had a balance where you had the blindfolded lady withholding the balance. And so if you're going to have a just judgment, things have to be in balance. Okay, so if we're counted guilty of Adam's sin through the blood of Adam, all right, because we're bound, that's the only thing that binds us to Adam. We're not bound by language. We don't speak the same language Adam spoke here in the United States of America. I'm sure he didn't speak dirty, broken English. We don't have the same kind of culture as Adam had. Adam was probably who knows? He was probably a darker skinned individual. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was, I don't know, you know. But what binds us back to Adam? What makes him our federal head all the way back to the first man? The blood of Adam. And it's shown that men get their blood type not from the woman, but from the man. And so through the bloodline of the man, all the way back to Adam, we have our sin nature. That's how it is transmitted through the human race. Okay? And God says that it's so. And so by the shedding of blood is no remission. We require the shed blood, a replacement source of life. What is the blood? It's a source of life. Our source of life from Adam causes corruption. We need a replacement source of life in the blood of Jesus Christ that causes life. Okay? So, without the shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness for sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to take His blood and go into heaven, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat in heaven, which I know is a ceremonial thing, but it shows mankind exactly what took place. His blood replaces Adam's blood. So, when we're in the presence of God, we're not going to have this corrupt blood anymore. We're going to be kept by the power of God, which is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which ever remains on the mercy seat in heaven to make intercession for us. And so, you know, no requirement of a blood atonement. I'm sorry, you're standing on corrupt ground. You know, there's nothing but condemnation in that. You have to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why He's our Savior. And so it says here, you know, we labor that whether being present or absent, we may be well pleasing of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and so at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged for sin. Those were judged by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us at the cross when He died upon it for our sins. Okay, that judgment is done. It's complete. Okay, our Lord has the victory over sin, over death, over the grave. That's been done. Our sins are remembered against us when? No more. Ever. I don't care what you do. You can go out and be the worst sinner you want to in the world. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're still justified. You may be committing an unrighteous act. It may be wrong. It may not be condoned by your fellow man. It's certainly not condoned by God, but it's still under the blood. Man can't seem to wrap his head around that. So what are we going to be judged for when we stand before God after we pass through the veil of death? We're going to be judged for the things done in the body and how they were done. They're to be done by faith. Now remember, our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Let's look at that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And I love the way the writer to the Hebrews explains this because it really gives us a clear picture. You know, people read Hebrews and they're like, oh, it's so boring because it goes through this and goes through that. It's kind of like you're reading in Genesis and Exodus, blah, 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 blah. So they don't want to really pay attention to it. But it's so important for us to pay attention to it because it explains exactly what God is for us and for the nation of Israel. It explains to the Jews that their Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah and is the Messiah that they were looking for. And so it says here in verse 11, but Christ, this is the ninth chapter, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of, and I'm going to read a little bit of this through chapter 10 a little bit, but it's important for us to get a clear understanding of these things. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, because remember, the sacrificial system, which really was instituted all the way back when our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed an innocent animal for Adam and his wife Eve after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was accounted unto them for righteousness because what? They believed God. Okay? And they were clothed in the skins of a victim. A durable coating. But just like the efforts of man trying to make himself fit for God's presence by his moral being, those leaves they sewed around their loins and whatever, they just would fall away. They're a penetrable coating. Okay? Something that isn't effective, just like the efforts of mankind to keep himself. And so it says here, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, the sacrificial system, though there was many blood sacrifices made, none of those blood sacrifices could ever take away sin. The one sacrifice they represented could, being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, Christ. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And these silly idiots that say, the blood atonement isn't necessary. Well, this is the word of God, and God says so. So, who am I going to believe? God? Or some guy? I got other words for those guys, but, you know, that kind of stuff angers me. And it because they are lessening salvation by grace through faith and building up the efforts of mankind. And if I'm going to be angry about anything, that's something to be angry about as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, people are misled. That's the great folly of the devil. That's the great curse of the devil. That is his inaction, his roaring, you know, prowling about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. He does that through the religious systems and the false beliefs of the religious world. Not through sin. We're all sinners. We're all already doing that. Why would the devil have to do anything? But he builds a name for himself through the false gospel, which is the religious systems of the world. Okay? That's how he gets people to worship him. You know, people that are, what are they? They worship, they call themselves Satan worshipers, and there's like a goat with a pentagram, and they put the two fingers up or whatever. I don't know what any of that stuff means. But, you know, that's not devil worship. Okay? That's just simply creating another god. Okay? This may sound weird to the world, or to people who may be listening to me that don't understand it, but real devil worship is worshiping through the religious systems of the world that say that you can be justified by your own moral actions. That's devil worship. That's the false gospel. Okay? That's what we're out here contending with. And so he says here in verse 13, very clear, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purification or purifying of the flesh, you know, if those things were representative ministries, which they were, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, because remember he was without spot, without blemish, just like the lamb that was to be chosen for the Day of Atonement, purge your conscience from dead works to the serve the living God. So how is our conscience purged? The sins are purged. And so therefore we know we're still sinners, but we realize that having a purged conscience, we realize that those sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore we know we do them, but we say, thank God they're under the blood. Okay, and now, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's a proper motivation, which is exactly what he's saying here. And for this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament, a new covenant. The old covenant was one of law, incapable of being kept. The new covenant is, and this is how we explain it, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Why? Because it's all of our sins and iniquities are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of a testator. Okay, so I have a two-bit will. When I die, Noah can inherit all my debt. But I have to die first, right? So that testament is not put into effect until the death of the testator. And so let's say, for example, I have $1 million. I suppose it would be nice someday to have $1 million. I highly doubt that I will. But if I have $1 million and I die, and I say, here, this belongs to my son Noah and his family after I die, then it requires the death of me. He can't get his inheritance until I pass through death. All right? So it required, in like sense, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be the beneficiaries of the testament or the will. Okay? For a testament, in verse 17, is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And this might seem like simple things to explain, and I know all you are in this room are wise enough to understand this stuff without me even telling you. But I sat here one time and listened to Pastor Andre preach this, and I was like, what's a testament? So, you know, I was young and everything. So who knows who's listening that may have to be, you know, gain a little explanation. I'm not trying to treat you guys like you're ignorant or anything like that. But, you know, you never know who needs what, and so you have to explain it all. So in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool, so an applicator, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. Because Leviticus 17:11 says, and it's repeated here, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission for sins. No forgiveness. Why? Because we are guilty of Adam's sin. We have our blood type, which is racked with sin from our father Adam. That needs to be replaced with the blood of another. So we're covered through Christ by the blood of an innocent victim, and we're viewed through that blood once we become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the balance in the judicial system of God is equal. God can count us to be plunged into sin through Adam. He can count us to be taken out of that sin through Christ. Okay? All things must be just and equal with God. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, so the type upon earth, which was the patterns of the things in heaven, which was initially the wilderness tabernacle. And then we had, of course, the temple system that was built after that point in time, which performed the same function. But those were simply illustrations of what would one day take place under Christ. And so it was necessary that the patterns or the types should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, or the actual Christ sacrifice. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, because remember, God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands or temples made with hands. He dwells in His in His place, okay, in the presence of the Father, all right, even though Father, Son, Holy Spirit, same God. Which are figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's the great intercessor, all right? We are counted guilty of sin, but God, as Jesus Christ, all He has to do is say, my blood atones for that sin, it's upon the mercy seat, and our sins are forgiven. Okay? So on a daily basis, we're guilty, yes. And I've declared how much I sin. You don't think of it when you're young and stuff like that. But gosh, you sin on a daily basis. You think so. You have a dream about a good-looking woman or something like that, and you've committed sin. Or you dream about how you stole a car and replayed Fast and Furious in your mind, and you've committed sin, you know. It's what we are. All right? And that's not reason to get down on ourselves. You know, people want to get down on themselves, and they're like, oh, I got to be better. And the next thing you know, they're in trouble because they're trying to justify themselves before whatever God they believe in. But if we just realize what we are, as God realizes what we are and has provided an atonement for it already, and enter into that, then our consciences are purged of that sin because God has purged them actually. And so it says in verse 25, that he should offer himself often. What did he do? He performed his high priestly ministry and he sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? When a king's work is done, what does he do? He places himself on the throne and he sits. Okay? The king's work is done. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's upon his throne in heaven. We're to join him there one day, seated in the same place. We're seated at the... It's really quite amazing. We have literally nothing to be proud of, literally nothing that makes us equal with God. But when we are in the presence of God, we're counted to be equals with the King and Creator of all the universe. You know, it's pretty wild. It's pretty great. And so, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So the Day of Atonement every year had to take place because the nation of Israel was continually sinning. They represent mankind. and it had to be offered again and again and again, mainly as a reminder to the people to believe on the one offering that would settle their sin forever, but basically because those offerings never took away the sin. They had to be done again and again and again as a representative ministry. For then, it says in verse 26, for then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away really the sin that we're counted guilty of through Adam, that we get our sin natures from, by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, this appointment unto men once to die. That's why I'm not afraid of getting the coronavirus, as it turns out. This is from the CDC website, okay? You got to kind of do a little digging because they hide it in there because, you know, agendas and stuff. We're testing more and more and more now. It turns out the actual mortality rate is nearly 0.3%, just slightly above the flu. Okay? Still, it's not good for a good case of influenza to go around a retirement facility, just like it's not probably not a good thing for a case of the coronavirus to go around a retirement facility. But this is not the great death, Chinese death that everybody's talking. I'm trying to say good words about it here. I struggle with that sometimes. This is not the great bulwark that everybody thinks that it is. I don't know. I guess people want to, they love hysteria or something like that. Obviously they do. But there's a lot of freaking out going on out there about something that's really not a whole lot to freak out about. Now granted, like, you know, I don't like having the flu. So during flu season, I'm a little more vigilant about washing my hands and stuff like that. I've been pretty sick with the flu, and it's not a whole lot of fun. I generally don't want to get the coronavirus, the Chinese Red Death. There, I just pissed off all the liberals. Got to do that, right? Got to be inflammatory. That's my nature. I'll admit it. That's why I have a savior. But, you know, we have an appointment to die. Okay? I'm not super good at making appointments right on time sometimes, but that's one I'm definitely going to make right on time. Because there's a date out there somewhere that God has for me to go home when my ministry's done. And the day that's, you know, when my ministry's done, he doesn't need me here anymore. I belong with him. You know, the day your ministry's done, he doesn't need you here anymore. You belong with him. And so when we get our heads wrapped on straight, get our spiritual heads screwed on straight, and we stand in these things, the fears that the world fears should hold no fear in us. You know what I'm saying? And that's something you can take to the bank. And so, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having shadow, or a shadow, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifice which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Just to mention, this is a good opportunity to take note that the chapter divisions aren't always like a completed thought, stop, and then a new thought starts. We're still continuing the same train of thought here. All right, so when you read the Bible, try to disregard the chapter divisions. They're great places to find. It'd be really hard for us if we all had scrolls. And I was like, open your scroll to portion this, this, and this. And we're all like, okay, you hold this in, I'll hold that in, or I'll roll it over. You know, it's a great setup. I love the chapter divisions. I love the verses and everything like that. But if we pay attention to them as if they're thought done, full stop, new stop, or new thought, start here, you know, it doesn't work that way. All right? For the law, if you look at the writing of Hebrew, there's no divisions. It's, you have to read it and have an understanding of where thoughts start and stop. And we would know that if we read ancient Hebrew, but we don't. For the law having a, and same with Greek, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Or the sacrifices didn't do anything. Faith in what they represented did, though. We'll look at that here. For when they would... For when, if I could read, for then, word choice is important sometimes, I suppose. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Right? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. So if one offering did the trick, why would they have to do it over and over again? Well, they kept sinning. Okay? And so in verse 3 it says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now there's nothing fancy. You know, in India, a bull is worshipped. You know, tell me if I'm wrong here. I don't think you can in good conscience, though. The religious systems of the world, have you noticed that every single one of them have major semblances of original Christianity? Why do you think they worship bulls? Okay, why do you think there's sacrifice? There's always a blood sacrifice. There's always, you know, all the things that are in the gospel, there's inklings of those things in all the religions of the world. But, you know, I've had people tell me, oh, no, it's Christianity that's taken from all the things of the world, a little part of everything, and put it into one. No, it's the other way around. It's very convenient for somebody to say that, but this is the original, if you want to use it this way, original religion. It's not really a religion at all. It's simply the Word of God. He's explaining to us what He's done for us. And that's what we believe in. And if you want to call it religion, great, do it. I don't care. But religion really connotes the ideas of the world. And so, you know, they worship cows. So if it's a great blessing if you have a very especially spiritual, highly revered cow come into your house and take a crap on your carpet. And they'll leave that crap there until it dries into a cow patty or cow pie. Now, we used to step in those things when we ran through the fields of Junction City and stuff, and then you'd have to find the nearest river to wash your shoe. We did a bunch of dumb things when we were kids. I'm surprised we didn't die of disease. But maybe that's what makes me strong. That's probably why I don't get sick very often. Throw your kids in the cow pasture. Make them stronger. But, you know, they take that cow patty, and they'll dry it, and they'll put it up like it's a like it's a prayer or whatever. They'll pray to the poop, you know. I mean, I don't know a whole lot about it much, but that just seems like it's, I don't know. I'm not going to do that. But, you know, every now and then my dog has an accident in the house, and that's we don't dry it and worship it. But, I mean, that's, I don't know. Okay. But that's what mankind comes up with. That's why God looks at mankind and, like, it's anthropomorphic language. But He laughs at man. It's like, guys, I told you what's going on. It's right here in my book. What are you doing? You know, it's not that simple. You know, God obviously knows what we are and what man's going to do and everything. But from the perspective of man, imaging God, that's basically what it's like. The gospel message is such a simple thing. It's such a relievingly simple thing that it requires no effort on our part whatsoever. We don't need a holy cow to come in and take a crap on our carpet. You know, we have a Lord Jesus Christ that already committed, lived His life for our stead, and committed Himself to the cross of Calvary, dying in our stead. And we stand in that, you know, an act that's already taken place. How much more easy is it than that? And so, he says, where was I? Verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh unto the world, or into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. And Jesus Christ was a body of sacrifice. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book written of Me to do Thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither has pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then saith He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may do what? Establish the second. So the first covenant of law. God, all that You said, we're going to do it just to the T. Perfectly, God. Next thing you know, they're breaking every single thing because that's exactly what they wanted to do to start with. And that's exactly the same way man is actually physically doing in the day in which we live, until the day the last man lives. And so how effective is the first covenant, the covenant of law? It's been completely ineffective since the moment it was put into place. Why? It's supposed to be. It's supposed to show man exactly what he is, that he might submit to the new covenant relationship, where our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more. And so it says, by which we are by which we are, I had it right, sanctified, separated from the way the world thinks, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How long? Once for all. One time for all time. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. We see that in the religious systems of the world, even to this day. But this man, Christ himself, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, which has happened. Of course, we haven't seen the culmination of that quite yet, but the work has been done. We're waiting for it to play out. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities, what? Will I remember against them no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. And so our sins have been remitted. There's no more offering for sin. There's no more need for us to try to show forth our righteousness through our religious systems, through sacrifice, through all these nonsensical things. Because we have been established as being under the blood of Christ that was given for us. And so going on, he says, and I'll complete Hebrews here down to verse 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness unto to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so we can approach the King freely, you know, without appointment, whenever we have need, because we're sanctified, we're cleansed, we're separated unto Him, we're separated from the world unto the Lord. We're of Him. We are His princes and princesses. We have boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated or produced for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And remember, when our Lord Jesus Christ was arisen from the dead, there was a great earthquake. And that's when all the graves were opened and all those men that were once dead were seen risen, walking in the streets. And supposedly we think those are going to be the 144,000 saints that were taken up in the first resurrection. That's the, you know, the first fruits of the harvest, which our Lord Jesus Christ was. No different than your garden. I've got, you know, some fruit coming on in my garden right now, and I'll have a lot more here in about a month, month and a half. So that's kind of reminiscent of what the resurrection's like. So the first fruits have already taken place when our Lord was resurrected, and those men went into heaven to be with the Lord and are being trained of the Lord to preach upon the mountains of Israel during the tribulation period. And so that's probably the 144,000 saints. But also at that point in time, the veil that was before the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the temple, was rent how? It was rent from top to bottom. Okay, so we don't have a gospel that's provided and actuated by man. That would be a tear from the bottom to the top. Man has opened up the way to God himself. But that's not the case. God has opened up the way for man to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's of him, to him, and through him. So he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. There's nothing that we have done to deserve or to somehow put ourselves in a favorable position for God so that we might be accepted into the Beloved. It's all been done for us. And so therefore it was rent or torn from the top to the bottom so that the Ark of the Covenant was in plain view. And those that looked upon it didn't die. Why? Because it speaks of being justified, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore you enter into the presence of God under a state of grace and not a state of condemnation. So if we stand before God in our sins, we have to be consumed. If we stand before God in the blood of Jesus Christ, we're justified and accepted. Okay? We're cleansed. We're like He is. And so therefore we can be accepted. And so it says here, time went by quick. In verse 21, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And we can only do that through His power, you know, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. For He is faithful that promise. That's why that statement is made right there. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so that's all the things that we do by faith in the church and for one another as believers in Jesus Christ and for a lost world. Not forsaking. Now, this is important for us to understand. Particularly in the day in which we live, when you read stupid articles like that one in the Register Guard, trying to explain away God. God doesn't exist. You're a fool if you believe God. Man is a fool that believes that God doesn't exist. You know, if he believes God doesn't exist, he's going to stand before God one day. He's going to be on his knees. He's going to be crying. And he's going to be saying, Lord, sorry, I was wrong the whole time. But what is he going to be doing? He's going to be standing before God in his sins. And because he's standing before God in his sins, he has to be consumed. And it's too late. But God made it so that no man would have to do that. And that's why we're here. And so, it says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, I can't remember where it was, but they were saying that you can't sing in church. A southern state, I think it was, too. That's supposed to be the Bible Belt. You can't sing in church because you're going to spread the evil coronavirus. Okay, so now the government, okay, First Amendment, where are you? Hello, you know. The government's telling us how to worship now, you know. Some laws are meant to be disobeyed. I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm just saying that's what I would do, okay. So we see the day approaching, and so it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so they start telling you what to do, don't do this, don't do that. What do? We render under Caesar the things that are Caesar, and we render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your promise, for your steadfastness, for the fact that mankind has nothing to be to count on and to put our stock in, but our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf, gave himself upon the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we're caught in folly, we simply look at the blood and we realize that we're already covered in it, we're redeemed, we're accepted in the Beloved. We thank you for these things, Lord, and just keep us strong. And next week we'll continue looking at how without faith it's impossible to please God, and the things that we do in the body of Christ are to be done by faith, and that's what we'll be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.